Thank you very much for the privilege of being with you. My family enjoyed worshiping with you just a couple of weeks ago, so we feel like we know the congregation a little bit. I wish the rest of the family could be here, but for various reasons they were not able to come today. But maybe another time we will be able to join you and worship together. Let me share just a little bit of what is happening with African Bible University and our ministry in Africa. There are a few of the brochures over on the table if you're interested to see what's happening. My sister and brother-in-law, Nell and Jack Chinchin, were called to be missionaries in Liberia over 30 years ago, all 35 to 40 years ago. They went deep into the interior of Liberia and worked for about 7 years with people that could not read, and they did training of pastors who had no training. But then they began to think and pray. Their house, they lived in a thatched roof hut with five of their seven children. And they, interestingly, two of their children were twins, young boys about 7 or 8 years of age, very vigorous and strong. And they had a tradition in that particular tribal community that twins were bad luck. So they would expose one of the children. They would kill one of the twins. And what a Christian testimony this was, that here are these vigorous young boys, and they obviously were not a curse, but were a blessing. So even from the very beginning, they were giving a Christian testimony without even realizing what they were doing. One of those twins has grown up to be to take the place of his father and is now the director of African Bible Colleges. But they started there in Liberia, and then they began to pray and say, well, what is the best way to reach Africa with the gospel, this massive continent? I don't know how to measure it in comparison with England, but in terms of the USA, you could put three USAs in Africa this way and almost two across this way. It is the second largest continent in the world, over 50 countries with about 4,000 languages. So it's a big challenge to reach that continent with the gospel. And after prayer, they reached a conclusion that many have previously reached, to raise up Africans, to give them the best possible training in Bible and theology and other disciplines that they might take the gospel. They could do it far more effectively than we Mzungus, as we are called, those who come as strangers from another country. So they had the vision then of establishing a 4-year degree-granting university in Liberia, and God's grace went ahead of them. They went back to the U.S. and asked a church to adopt a building and to pay for it over 3 years. And they had 20 buildings almost instantly. And they opened up African Bible Colleges in Liberia. The Lord blessed them so much that they got the vision of another college. So they went to Malawi, 4,000 miles across Africa, and again, did the same procedure, went back to the same churches. It's been 10 years now, so what about now? This time, you built a gymnasium the last time. You built a chapel the last time. You built a classroom the last time. Faculty house. Church, how about doing that? And so they built the second campus. I came with my first wife, who was a wonderful helper and was the head of the education department there and dean of women. And so we started teaching there over 25 years ago in Liberia, in Malawi. But from day one in Malawi, we kept getting these very good students coming down from Uganda, another 1,500 miles north. And we found that they kept saying, please, we're 4 years away from our family. There's nothing like this in Uganda, would you please come and start one of these universities in Uganda? So I lost my first wife to cancer and married a lovely English woman who some of you met 2 weeks ago, and who was preparing for mission service in Africa. She had been teaching for about 10 years and had earned a degree, a master's degree in Bible translation, and was a wonderful gift to me. So we were asked to go up and start the third African Bible University in Uganda. And God has blessed us so wonderfully. These are three universities now, small universities, less than 200 students in each one of them, but raising up what we call servant leaders for Christ in Africa. And we just give them a push. We load them with Bible and theology, but also in those 4 years, while everyone is being trained well in biblical studies, they have all that is necessary for ordination to the gospel ministry, to become teachers of the Bible, but also in education, they can become founders of schools. Many of them start Christian schools when they start. We have a communication. Each one of our three campuses has their own radio station. So we broadcast 24 hours a day, Radio ABC, in Uganda, in Malawi, and in Liberia, the gospel going out on radio. And radio is much more significant in Africa than it is here. Everyone has their little transistor radio station. And in Malawi, we were the second radio station in the whole country. It was either Radio MBC, the Malawi Broadcasting Corporation, or Radio ABC, the African Bible College radio station. Now, in Uganda, now we've been operating for 11 years. We've graduated 6 or 7 classes, and they are out doing things that we could not possibly do. They're starting schools. They're starting churches. They're going into the business world. They can get training in business as well. We had the Minister of Finance of Uganda, who had led that country in economic growth for 10 to 20 years, who has been on our board, who designed our business program for us. Some of our graduates trained in biblical ethics, going into banking, going into the establishing of different kinds of businesses. So that is our vision. One of our graduates is over in the Congo, and he's working with the pygmies, the little small people. They're regarded as less than human. The government hardly tries to give them any training whatsoever. And he goes 5 hours on his little motorbike with a tent. He sets up a tent, and he trains them in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He teaches them how to harvest these wonderful trees that are growing in the forest of the Congo, and how to make a living for themselves and to improve their own situation in their living style. So our idea is to teach our students how to bring every thought into submission to Jesus Christ. That's our vision. We use three words: revival, reformation, transformation. Revival, preaching of the gospel, the saving of many souls. In a place like Uganda and Malawi, at the beginning of the 19th century, there might have been 5% confessing Christians. At the end of the 20th century, 80 to 90% confessing Christians. The gospel has run in Africa, but there's so little training in Bible and in the truths of the Word of God. So please, if you will, remember us in prayer as we continue to try to serve Christ in Africa. Now, our message for this morning is, He's coming back. He's coming back. Uganda is a little landlocked country. We don't have any access to water except Lake Victoria, which is the largest lake in Africa. But we have had some very impressive visitors in recent years. Just a few years ago, the Queen of England came to Uganda. My wife is English, but she had never seen the Queen before. And we stood on a little hill, and the Queen drove right down below us in her automobile, and she waved at us. We saw the Queen of England. But she's not coming back to Uganda. A few years later, we had Muammar Gaddafi of Libya who came to Uganda. He came with several jets, a massive entourage. He timed his arrival with great pomp and show so that he came on Palm Sunday. And there, here were the big signs that says, "Hail, King of Africa." That was his ambition, to be King of Africa. And you know the end of Muammar Gaddafi, scrunched down in a sewage pipe, his own people beating him to death. Muammar Gaddafi is not coming back. And just this year, we had the Pope. Indeed, the Pope came. He landed on the shores of Lake Victoria in his wonderful airplane, a great number of people following him down to the capital city. Then he left the country, and there was hardly a ripple left on the waters of Lake Victoria when the Pope left. And the Pope is not coming back. Jesus came into this world. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus lived and died on a cross. Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. And Jesus is coming back. Amen? Amen. Oh, come on, Presbyterians. You can say amen, can't you? Amen? Amen. Amen. Jesus is coming back. Now, this passage that we read in Acts chapter 1 tells us something about Jesus coming back. This same Jesus shall come back in the same way in which he left, only with greater glory. This very same Jesus is coming back in the very same way in which he ascended to heaven, only with greater glory. Three things about Jesus coming back. First, how will he come back? Secondly, when will he come back? Thirdly, what should you be doing in anticipation of his coming back? First of all, how is he coming back? And Acts chapter 1 gives us two keys about understanding how Jesus is coming back. First of all, it's the same Jesus, and he's coming back in the same way. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come back in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven. What does that mean, Jesus is coming back as the same Jesus? Well, first of all, it means he's coming in body and not just in spirit. It's not a spiritual return. It's not something quietly done. It's not something secretly done. This same Jesus in the body. If you turn to the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, remember Dr. Luke wrote the Gospel, and then he wrote the book of Acts, and so there's a clear connection here between these two. And the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke tells us also about the ascension. Only two records in the Bible of the ascension, and both of them written by Dr. Luke. Now, notice what he says. He notices that at the end of Jesus' life, even his resurrection appearances, after his resurrection appearances, the disciples were still uncertain and unsure. They still had unbelief in their midst. So, Jesus is preparing them for his departure. And at verse 36 of Luke 24, it says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen only a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your minds? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, He showed them his hands and his feet. You see? In the body, there are a lot of people that talk about the spiritual return of Jesus. No, we're talking about the bodily return of Jesus. See my body, he says. But they still were not sure. Verse 41, while they yet believed not, they still didn't believe for joy and wondered. He said to them, do you have here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and ate before them. You see what Jesus is doing? He's doing whatever is necessary to convince them this is the same Jesus that was crucified. I am the same one. Now, wouldn't that be nice? You have a church dinner right after the service. Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus should join us? You think that would be nice? If Jesus came and you were able to see the scars in his hands? Do you ever have doubts? Do you? Come on, be honest. Yes, we all have doubts because we're not yet perfected. Wouldn't it help your faith if only you could see the handprints? And then if he sat right next to you at the table at the church dinner right after the service and you saw him eat and it went right down into his stomach and disappeared and he ate some fish as we did just a couple of weeks ago and a little bit of honey to go along with it. Wouldn't that help your faith a lot? If you could have that experience? Well, Jesus has done more than that to convince you. What has he done? He has poured out his Holy Spirit to live in you, to constantly give testimony that he is alive. He lives within my heart, and therefore I know that he lives. He lives because he has given that testimony of the Spirit. So it would be nice, but you know, you finish a good meal and the next day, what do you want? You want another good meal. You have a contact with Jesus in the body today, and then what do you want the next day? You want another contact with the body of Jesus. But no, you are in far better circumstances than the apostles in the upper room at this point before the Spirit had been poured out. He says, not only will you be confirmed in your faith, you will be clothed with power. See what he says in verse 49? And behold, I send the promise of my Father. That's the Holy Spirit. But you stay in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed, endued with power from on high. You have not only the presence of Jesus, you have the power of Jesus in your life. The resurrected Jesus to enable you to go out and be his witnesses to all the world. You haven't seen him. You haven't touched him. You haven't eaten with him. You've had something far better. And besides, you'll get your turn. When he returns, it's going to be the same Jesus. And you will see him in the flesh. And talk about sitting down with a meal with Jesus. You wait till you get to that heavenly banquet. We had a very nice dinner last night. Thank you very much. But it will not compare with the meal that we will have in heaven, in the heavenly banquet table, in which, according to the Gospel of Luke again, who will be your servant? Jesus will be serving you in heaven at the banquet table. This same Jesus, he is going to return. What a meal that will be. So how is he coming back? The same Jesus. The same Jesus. Furthermore, he's coming back in the same way. How did he ascend into heaven? What were some of the elements of his ascension into heaven? Well, we notice that a cloud took him up. He was taken up in a cloud. And how shall he return? He shall return in the clouds. That was a prophecy that goes all the way back to the prophecy of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man shall come in the clouds of glory. And coming in the clouds is a sign of deity. These are the glory clouds that accompanied Israel throughout the wilderness, manifesting the glory of God. There's nothing more glorious than the heavenly clouds. And Daniel says he's going to come with the clouds of glory. When Jesus was teaching his disciples in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 about his return, he said the Son of Man will return in the clouds of glory with the heavenly angels. It's going to be a glorious thing. He ascended in a cloud. He will return in the clouds, but even greater glory. The book of Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 says he's coming in the clouds of glory. He's fully man. You could touch him. He could eat fish and honey. But he was also God in the glory of the clouds. And he shall return in the clouds. What kind of clouds? The clouds of a glorious sunrise or sunset? Ominous black clouds that threatened the earth right before the flood of Noah. A sound and light show such as you have never seen or imagined on earth before. We don't know. But it's going to be far more glorious than anything we can imagine. Look forward to that fact. Glory. Secondly, we notice that he's going to come with all the holy angels. As the disciples were looking up as Jesus is swallowed into the clouds above, two men in white appeared to him. Who were these two men? Well, they were angels, sent messengers from heaven, taking on the form of a man so they would not frighten the disciples so much. They looked just like human men dressed in white, but they were obviously heavenly messengers. They were angels that appeared. And when Jesus returns, he is going to return with the angels. Even as he went, so he shall return, but with greater glory. Have you ever gotten away from the lights of London far enough to where you could actually see how many stars there are up in the heavens? If you ever have an opportunity to go to the southern hemisphere, and if you can get away from the lights, you will see so many stars up there that you cannot imagine. We were traveling over the Drakensberg Mountains in South Africa on one occasion, and we had an astronomer that was traveling with us. So we stopped and got out of the car. We had been on a camping trip, so we had some mattresses with us. We got the mattresses out of the back of the car so we wouldn't have to strain our necks so much, and laid out on these mattresses. And I still remember, after many, many, several decades, I can remember. It's like there wasn't enough room for all the stars that were up there. And she began to tell us about all those different stars and the difference between the planets and the stars. It was just, and this one is a collection of billions of stars right here. Now just imagine that each one of those billions of stars, and the scientists say that there probably really are as many stars in the heavens as there are grains of sand on all the seas of this planet. Can you imagine? Just think in those terms. and imagine that each one of those stars is an angel. And they're encircling the whole earth. And those angels are coming closer and closer and closer. Millions and billions of angels accompanying Jesus as he returns. That's the way he's going to return. It's going to be glorious. Are you looking forward to it? You should be thinking about this constantly. That's what his return is going to be like, with all the holy angels. Now, one other thing about his return that we learn from the Gospel of Luke, he's going to return according to Luke chapter 24, verses 50 and 51. Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, which was the mountain right beyond the city, right beyond Jerusalem, over the valley, the Kidron Valley. And he did what? He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he was blessing them, he was carried up into heaven. Now, this same Jesus shall return in the same way. And what does that mean? That means he's going to come with his hands outstretched, blessing. He's going to come blessing you. And you cannot imagine what the blessing of Jesus returning is going to mean to you. Are you thankful for the blessings that Jesus gives you every day? Are you thankful that he encourages your spirit? Are you thankful that he gives you a job? Are you thankful that he gives you mental capacity to continue through this life? Are you thankful for family and church and music and all the wonders of this world that God has given you? You wait till Jesus comes back and he lifts up his hands in glory and blesses you. Your spirit is going to go into such ecstasy that you will never be able to imagine on this earth what it's going to be like. And your body is going to be totally transformed so that you will never, ever shed another tear, never, ever experience a sickness, never, ever have another sorrow. The blessings that are going to come when Jesus returns are unimaginable. Amen? Come on, Presbyterians, try once more. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The blessings. This is how he's going to come. Get excited about the fact that Jesus is coming back. So, what's the next question? Well, the next question is, when? When is he coming back? Aren't you eager to know when he's coming back? Well, that's what the disciples were asking. Jesus appears to them in Acts chapter 1, and what's the question that they ask? When they were come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time for your coming in glory? John Calvin has a little comment about this little phrase, this question, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel. I think that's 12 words. Calvin says there is many mistakes in this question as there are words. They still did not understand. The kingdom's not coming for Israel. The kingdom is coming for the new Israel of God indeed. At this time, they didn't understand. They had so many misunderstandings. And the church does still have many misunderstandings about it, in particular about when he's going to come. Jesus says in response to this question, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, the epochs that God the Father has set. That's not for you to know. It's not for you to know. So stop asking that question. It's not for you to know the time that he is to return. How audacious, how shamefully proud. You know, Jesus says, not even the Son knows the time of his return in glory. In terms of his human being, in terms of his human nature, even Jesus did not know the time of his return. And shall some human being say, I know something that Jesus didn't know? Church history has been filled with people that try to say they know the time. There was a man who, have you ever heard of family radio? It was a wonderful ministry in the USA. I don't know what's happened to it now. But that man, the head of family radio, who had blessed people for years and decades, got it in his head that he knew when Jesus was coming. And he started telling the world on the radio when Jesus was coming. And, of course, he was wrong. Just a couple of years ago, he started again. There were these huge posters, even in Uganda, Africa, telling us the time that Jesus was coming again. And did he come again then? No. There's a story about people called the Millerites. Have you heard about the Millerites? They were out in California. They were actually the predecessors of what we know now as the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they got the idea that they knew the exact time when Jesus was going to return. And as a matter of fact, now I can't verify this, but what I've been told is that some of them were so sure that they went out the night that he was supposed to return and climbed up in trees and were waiting for him to come because they knew that they wanted to be the first ones. And some smart fellow went out there with a trumpet and blew a trumpet, and some of them jumped thinking that Jesus was going to take them right to heaven, and they went crashing down to earth. Shame, 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 shame. Don't try to know the time of his return. But there is one important word that you should have in your head all the time. And that word is imminence. You know what imminence means? Imminence. That means at any moment. Imminence. Jesus uses the phrase at the door. He's at the door. And all he has to do is open the door. Everything is ready. Even from the days of the apostles, everything was ready for Jesus to come. The gospel had been preached to all the known world, all across North Africa, all across Europe, all up into Asia, over into the Black Sea, all the way over into Greece and up into Albania and those areas. And Paul the Apostle was on the way to Spain or Portugal. That to them was a dropping off place of the earth in one generation. Jesus said there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. And Jerusalem was devastated in 70 AD by the war of the Romans against them. And in every new generation, you see the signs more fully fulfilled. You see greater wars. You see greater expansion of the gospel. Greater preaching. More people coming to Jesus Christ. Every new generation sees the fulfillment of the signs. You shall be persecuted for my sake. And if it were not for the shortening of the time, even the elect would not be saved. And if you read of the persecutions that the church had gone through in the past, you can say, the time, it should have happened right then. So imminence is the word. It's sort of like if I'm the groom here, or Carl is the groom, and waiting for the bride to come, the bride's car, our limousine, drives up to the front of the church, and she's here. The bride is here. Then she comes into the back of the church and she's here. She's right there. And then she's just waiting for the beginning of the wedding march. And then she's here. She's coming down the aisle. And then the bride is standing right beside you. She's here. And then you lift the veil. She's here. This word apocalypse, do you know that word? It's another name for the book of Revelation. What is apocalypse? It means unveiling, the lifting of the veil. It's not a wall between Jesus and this world. It's just a little veil. And any moment that veil can be lifted, and now you see what's always been there. He's been on the throne, and you just suddenly see that he's on the throne. When the veil is lifted up. When is he coming? What's the word? Imminence. Any moment. Don't speculate. I had a good friend who, you know, the pre-mill, post-mill, a-mill theologians talking about the coming of Christ. He said, no, I'm a pro-mill. I'm in favor of it. And as a pro-mill, I have 3 points of my theology. He's coming again. I know not when, but you better be ready, friend. That's my theology of the return of Christ. He's coming again. I know not when, but you better be ready, friend. Imminence. When? Any moment, at the door. How? This same Jesus in the same way. And finally, what should you be doing? What should you be doing as you're anticipating this glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ? What were the disciples doing? What were they doing? That's what they were doing. I don't want to step off this platform here. That's what they were doing. Looking up. And the two men, the angels, had to say, why are you looking up? And you can imagine the first response that the disciples said. What do you mean, why you look up? You see that cloud right there? Jesus just disappeared into that cloud. But you know, there's something called a question with inference. A question that has an inference. Why are you looking up? What's the inference? It's like when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he comes to his disciples for the third time and he asks them, why are you sleeping? Does he expect them to say, well, we're sleeping because we're sleepy? No. There's an inference there. What's the inference? Why are you sleeping? The inference is, you should not be sleeping. And when the angels ask the disciples, why are you gazing up into heaven? What's the inference? You should not be gazing up into heaven. All through the centuries, the church has been gazing up into heaven. Has it not? Gazing up into heaven. Think of the hundreds and thousands of monasteries, monks. They would set a pole and climb up on top of the pole and sit there through rain and snow and freezing weather. And someone would have to come and somehow get some food up for them. Don't you see how pious they are? See how much service they're rendering for Christ? Sitting up on the pole, looking up. Yeah. Sometimes we as Christians, we withdraw from the world. Do we not? We gather in a little enclave that's ourselves. And we don't even try to understand the implications of Christianity for politics, for the arts. My son is studying his GCSEs and he had to study the what is that play? How can I forget the, one of Shakespeare's famous plays? And lo and behold, this was a production that we watched together. And they had inserted homosexuality in it from beginning to end. This was the most famous of playmakers here in England today. What is this? And we as Christians, we don't even know what's going on in the world. What's going on in education? What's going on in business? What are the Christian implications for these things? Where is the salt? Where is the light? And to get the gospel out. Jesus doesn't say you are the light of the light and the salt of the salt. Light doesn't need light and salt doesn't need salt. He says you are the light of the
world.
The salt of the earth. Are we looking up? Well, you might say in some respects it would be better to be looking up than the way many Christians today are looking. They're looking down. Looking down at this earth. How I can get a better job. How I can get a better pay. That better cell phone. That better computer, that better automobile, that better clothing, those better things in terms of this earth. Looking down. At least looking up, you're praying, communing with God, but being totally absorbed by this world. Looking down. Why are you looking up? Where should you be looking? Not down. You should be looking forward. You should be looking to the world. Jesus had just said to them, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, the little street where you live, all Judea, the little township where you are, and your Samaria, those are the Muslims. Those are the foreigners that have moved into your neighborhood. Those are the Indians. Yes. And unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You, that is every one of you, are to be my witnesses in all these places. What's the uttermost part of the earth to you? Alaska? Outer Mongolia? I think I remember something in prayer last night about one of your members or friends that's gone to Australia just recently. Praise the Lord. What's the farthermost point? If you can't go yourself, you can pray. Or you can go, give so they can go. Not looking up, not looking down, looking forward. Forward to fulfill Christ's great commission to go into all the world, beginning with your next door neighbor, praying for them, inviting them. You know, the secret to inviting to church and inviting to a Bible study, inviting to a dinner is not one invitation. I'm finished with them. No, the secret is three times. You have to invite them three times. And then they'll finally come, maybe. You keep praying in between those times and see what God will do. So, this same Jesus is coming back. He shall come back in the same way in which he's left. Not spiritually, in the same resurrection body, but with much more glory. And every eye shall see him. The Queen of England, she's not coming back. Muammar Gaddafi, he's definitely not coming back. The Pope, he's not coming back. But Jesus, he is coming back.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus, how glorious you are. What a wonderful Savior you are. How powerful you are as our Redeemer. We pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Hear our cries. For the sake of our brothers and sisters that are suffering martyrdom, death, pain, rejection, Lord, come back. You said, I'm coming soon. You're at the door. Lord Jesus, come. To your own glory, we pray. Amen.